we started a couple of weeks ago a new series called Love Defined, and we're talking about the love of God. We see this scripture here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, and I'm just going to review for a minute here, and I'm so excited about this today. I can hardly wait to get into it. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You notice that? God is what?
Love.
Say one more time. God is love. All right. God is love. Someone says, who's God? Well, God is love. So when you talk about God, you're talking about love. When you talk about love, you're talking about God. In fact, we won't turn there because of time right now, but you know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, the famous chapter that's used in marriage ceremonies? That's just a joke, but, you know, love is... Some people, that's the only time they hear it. A marriage... I think that's the marriage scripture right there. You know, they never read it again. Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? Well, that's a picture of who God is. Love is patient. Well, God is patient. Love is kind. God is kind. Amen? And you read, you get a real clear picture what God is like. God doesn't have love. He actually is love. Now, we're going to look under this thing like we're looking under a microscope today, you know, and you see things under a microscope that the natural eye wouldn't see otherwise. We're going to see some things that are so powerful. And we said this in the last couple of weeks, that if you ask the question, what is the most powerful thing in the world today? And you could ask anybody. A lot of people say, well, it's political power. Amen. Some will say education. Some will say wealth, Wall Street, that kind of thing. You get a lot of different answers, but we know the right answer is this. What is the most powerful thing in the world? It's God. Because he created everything. We saw in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the creator. When God said, let there be light and so forth in the book of Genesis, that was actually Jesus pre-incarnate speaking and said, let there be light. And the scripture tells us that in John. It tells us that in Colossians, that he is the creator of all things. Amen? So God is love. Now last week we began to talk about evidence of the new birth. How do you know that you're born again? Well, one of the ways that you know that you're born again is go to 1 John real quick. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Actually, verse 14 and 15. That's 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. Amen. Everybody say, we know. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Amen. Now, he couldn't be talking about natural death because we were all alive, right? Yeah. Well, the Bible teaches us there's more than one kind of death. Now, we're familiar with physical death, which is the separation of your spirit and soul from your physical body. Okay. And when a person dies physically, their spirit and their soul leave their body and they go to be with Jesus if they're born again. Okay? Now, if they're not saved, they go to H-E double toothpicks. Okay? Well, you know, the Bible says that hell was not prepared for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. Now, man has a choice where he's going to spend his eternity. Amen? And wise people say, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Amen. But notice it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Notice here's the evidence, because we love the brethren. Notice that, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Praise God. So if you're a child of God, you know that you're a child of God because God has placed something inside you. We know that we have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life because we love. When I got saved as a teenager, 16-year-old teenager, I had mentioned this before. There were some kids that, from the natural, before I got saved, I hated their guts. Okay? Because they did some things wrong to me. And y'all been in that position before. You know how kids are when you're young. People do mean things. You know? But after I got saved, when I came back to school and I saw them after that Memorial Day weekend in 1976, okay, I looked at those same kids that I had previously hated and I couldn't hate them anymore. And I didn't understand why. I just wasn't mad at them anymore. Amen? It was almost like I wanted to give him a group hug or something, but that wouldn't go over very well, you know. But it was just, God took out that stony heart, that heart of hatred, you know, even though they wronged me and said things about me and what have you. But now looking back in retrospect, now I can look back and see, oh, that's because God put his love on the inside of my heart. Now go to Romans chapter 5 real quick, verse 5. Basically, Paul is saying the same thing here that the Apostle John said in Romans 5:5. It says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he hath given unto us. Notice the phrase, the love of God. Now that word love right there is the word, Greek word, agape. Okay? Now there's different words, there's different Greek words for love in the New Testament. Now in our English language, we just have, we love sports. We love a certain kind of food. We love our dog. We love our animals, right? And we love God. Well, hopefully our love for God and the love for people is better than our love for food and animals. Are you with me now? Now, the word agape is divine love. And it says that we know that we've passed from death unto life because we agape the brethren. And I'll talk a little bit more about this as we move forward here, but agape has been shed abroad in our hearts. That's the divine God kind of love. And we are privileged to be able to walk in that love towards other people when they've wronged us. Now, I want to lay a foundation today about this love. Let's look at divine love up close. Okay, let's look under a microscope here. Let's go to John chapter 3. I know you've probably never saw the scripture before, but John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want to show you something about this that will liberate you today. Praise God. Now, I'm going to come at it from an angle today of not how you treat other people. That's not the angle I'm coming at today. It's how you treat other people. We're going to come at it from the angle of how God looks at us first. How he sees us first. Because it's entirely impossible to love other people unless we know how much we are loved by God. Now, I don't care how long we've been saved here. Some of us have been saved for many, many years. You can always grow in your revelation of God's love towards us. You know, I've been saved since 1976. But I'm still progressing and growing and developing in my understanding of how much the Father loves me. And it's transforming my life on a daily basis. Glory to God. Another year from now, if Jesus tarries, I'll have a greater depth and a greater understanding of his love towards me. Amen. So John 3:16, Jesus said this. He says, for God so loved the world, that's the word agape, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's, the word everlasting life is the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E, okay? And it means the God kind of life. Praise God. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the word zoe, okay? So God so loved the world. Say, that's me. Okay, when we talk about Jesus loved the world, God loved the world, you know, we're thinking of the masses. We're thinking of Asia, South America, all the nations of the earth. But the world he's talking about is you and me. So you can personalize that. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, a zoe, life. Isn't that marvelous? For God, look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, God's not condemning the world. The scripture tells us that he has given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah. All of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it says to wit or to know that God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses and sins against them. And he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is that? God's not mad at you. God's not holding your sins against you. That's good news to a person that doesn't know Christ. Amen? You know, now that doesn't mean that they still have to receive. Okay? But the good news is Jesus paid the price for your sins. He's already paid the price. And all you got to do is receive. Amen? I remember one time, many years ago, we had this church that I was working in. We had these witnessing teams that went out in this particular town that we were living in Killeen, Texas. And Fort Hood is right there, the Army base, you know. And we had these teams of people that went out, and we went out and passed out tracts, witnessed to people, so forth and so on. Somebody came into the church and trained us, you know. And so we had probably 50-plus people out on the streets sharing the gospel with people. Amen? And there was that one guy, I remember in particular, he was standing in front of the blood bank in downtown Killeen, Texas. He was standing in front of the blood bank where people give blood, you know. And I had to be the Holy Spirit because I walked up to him. I said, hey, you're standing in front of the blood bank. Yeah. Where are you going with this, you know? I said, and I had to be the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I'll tell you what. There's someone that gave his blood for you 2,000 years ago. And I began to tell him about Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. He gave his blood for you, and his blood was sinless and spotless, and his blood paid the price for you. For God so loved the world. That's me. That's you. He loved us. Praise God. There's no greater power than the power of love. In fact, witnessing, it's not something that you do, it's something you are. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Hallelujah. He didn't say that you'll get power and then you'll go out and witness. He said you'll be a witness. You're a witness whether you say anything or not. Because your actions, your attitude, your mindset, amen, your demeanor, does that make sense, is witnessing to people. Now, through the years, you know, and like you have too, I've come across people that I met for the very first time. Sometimes we'd be with our whole family would be together and we'd meet somebody. And within myself, I said, I bet you they're a Christian. Now, they didn't tell me that. I didn't see a Bible. They weren't quoting chapter and verse. But it was their countenance, their demeanor. And in the course of that conversation, I found out they were born again. They were saved. Well, it just showed up in them because that's who they are. And when you're a Christian, I mean, you stop and think about this. T.L. Osborne, you know, who witnessed millions of people were healed under the power of his ministry, you know. He said that he went in these countries where all these strange gods are, you know, in South America and stuff, and people would crawl on glass for miles and torture themselves to be accepted of their God, thinking they had to do that kind of stuff. All the world's religions. And it's all man trying to do something to get closer to God. And I saw this one in the Philippines. They call it the Filipino Passion, this film. You can see it on YouTube. And people would crawl on glass and stone for miles and bloody as anything. And they would crawl up to this cross. When they did that, they were thinking that God will accept me now that I've done this deed. How many of you know it's not our deeds that get us right before God? He said this. He says, Christianity is the only religion where the God that we worship comes to live on the inside of us. Amen. You know, there's people that worship Buddha. Now, that's just beyond me. Why anybody want to worship some heavyset bald guy? Oh, Buddha. Buddha never did a thing for you. But I guarantee you, when you get born again, he doesn't come. I mean, if you accept Buddha, he does not come to live on the inside of you. If you accept Muhammad, he doesn't come to live on the inside of you. But there is a man called Jesus. When you receive him, he comes and takes up his abode on the inside of you. And your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whew. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world it might be saved. Praise God. I know through the years I've met so many different people, you know, and sometimes people, Christians, because of the way they've been taught or not taught correctly, is they think they got to beat people over the head to get them saved. Tell them how ugly they are. Tell them what a sinner they are. Tell them how mad God is at them. Okay? And it drives people away instead of draws them to him. Because they're like, I'm out of here, man. You know? Because they already know inherently, they know that they're a sinner. They know. They know it deep inside. They know. Every person knows they need a Savior. But see, when people experience the love of God, the love of God. Now, I had a vision one time. I've shared this a few times. It's the only time that I remember this type of vision that happened to me. And it was a dream. And it was the Lord, because, you know, if God gives you a dream, God gives you a vision, you don't have to wake up and say, I wonder what that means. Forget it. Put it on a shelf. Because when God gives you a dream or a vision, I'm telling you, you know exactly what he's talking. You don't have to have someone interpret it for you. You know exactly what he's trying to say. But in this dream, I was in a park, South Park, which is close to my house. Some of you heard this before. And I was in this dream. I was in the park, and it was during the summertime like it is right now. And during this time of the year, at least when I was having this dream, teenagers would go to this park and park in this massive parking lot where the swimming pool is, where the ice skating rink is. You know what I'm talking about? And they would hang out there. And there was hundreds and hundreds of kids with souped up cars and all kind of stuff. And I saw this in the vision, in this dream that I had. And there was a kid sitting in the back of a red pickup truck with his thing down. What do you call it? The tailgate. You know, he had it down facing the road, trying to be cool, just sitting there. And all these people are passing by, you know, and he's just sitting there. And all of a sudden in this vision, somebody, a Christian, walked up to this kid in this vision and started telling him about Jesus. And I was watching this in this vision. I saw this happen. He's talking to him, but he wasn't using wisdom. He was condemning him, making him feel bad, making him feel like a rat. Okay? And I can tell, because I could hear the whole conversation. His response was like, get out of here. I'm tired of hearing that Jesus stuff, you know. But in my dream, I was like, what are you doing? You're screwing this up. You're not ministering to him with the love of God. I'm thinking this, you know, but I had no power to change that. All of a sudden, in this vision, in this dream, I stepped into it. Now I'm in the dream. I'm walking here. And I walked up to this kid because he got frustrated, walked away. The kid on the truck was frustrated. He was upset, you know. And I walked up, and I started to share Christ with him, but with a heart of compassion, with a heart of love. And in the final analysis, he gave his heart to the Lord in that dream. And then I woke up, and I felt the anointing of God all over me. And the Lord gave me a scripture in Jude. There's only one chapter. He says, some having compassion, making a difference. He says, there are those believers that operate in the compassion of God that will make the cutting edge difference in the world that's out there. Amen. Not a legalistic mindset. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. Amen. But that love that I allowed at that moment to flow through me, which was God's love and his compassion, was able to reach down inside of this kid's soul where it touched him, and then he was able to give his heart to the Lord, and I woke up immediately. Amen. I'll never forget that. That was probably 20 years ago that happened to me. Amen. And that scripture has always meant something to me, something special, since that time in Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God. And it goes on to talk about saving people out of the flames of fire, of some having compassion, making a difference. Glory to God. Well, that compassion is love in action. Amen? And every one of you in this room have that, or the capacity to walk in that. But I'll tell you, without knowing God's love for you, it's impossible to walk in that to other people. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. Let's see. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 in the King Jimmy translation. The Amplified translation. That's the women's translation. You know that. It's more wordy. Okay.
But we see a scripture here in Romans 5, verse 8. King James says this, "For God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us." Now, we're looking at this thing under a microscope today, so to speak. That God shows us or commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was there anything that we did for God prior to this? No. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and did something about it. So we know that it wasn't something that God was responding to on our because of something that we did. It's because God made a choice, I'm going to love the sinners, which was us, while we were yet without God. Now, Kelly, bring this up at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6 in the New Living Translation. Boy, you're ahead of it. My goodness. Praise God. Everybody give Kelly a hand clap back there. It's her first time on this today. Amen. Someone did a double take. Is that Josh back there? No, that's Kelly. Praise God. But Romans chapter 5, verse 6 in the New Living, it says, verse 6 says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now look at the rest of this. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Verse 9, "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation." Isn't that wonderful? "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies," wow, "we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Now, some people will die for a really good person, if, you know, very few people. But he said Jesus showed us his love that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, he came and he died for us. See, I grew up in a religion, I was a United Methodist. I grew up in a Methodist church. I got saved in a Methodist youth camp. But unfortunately, the church that I grew up in did not preach, at least at that time. The preacher that was there was a guy that chose this job. Well, he chose the ministry as a profession instead of a call. And it was really obvious, because he would just stand up and give book reports and read out a Reader's Digest, and people fall asleep, and it was just dead religion, okay? But we always had the impression that you had to do something to get right with God, and it never seemed like it was enough. Like God was this hard taskmaster standing over us, waiting to be appeased, but we could never appease him. That's the mindset that I had. I was so far and alienated from the love of God that he had towards me, because I had no understanding of that. But I did come across some people for the first time that demonstrated to me how much God loved me and cared for me. It almost didn't seem real to me at first. I really didn't. It was so foreign to me. Because, you know, we're used to, if you want to gain the favor of somebody, there's certain things you have to do. Are you with me now? In the earth, there's people, you know, you want to get close, you got to do certain things to get close to them. You got to act a certain way to be accepted. Well, God says, look, you're accepted in the beloved. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, you are accepted in the beloved. My God, after not doing anything, he says, you're accepted in him. So, when we embrace divine love, certain things, here's where you're going to love this today, here's certain things are going to take place. So we know that this scripture, he loved us while we were yet sinners. So there's nothing that you could do to get or earn God's love. You just have to receive his love. Just receive it. It's a gift. So go to 1 John chapter 4. This is in the King James. 1 John chapter 4, and starting in verse 15. I'm telling you, when you leave this place today, there's going to be something inside. God's doing something inside your heart. There's going to be a freedom and a liberty in your walk with God that you've never had before. Maybe you've had certain degrees of it, but it's going to come up another notch. Amen? Why would I not want to serve a God that loves me as much as He does? Man, I don't. It's not like this. I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. Amen? I think someone came up to Brother Copeland one time, you know, many, many years ago, and they were trying to trap him. You know, there's some people that have trapping ministries. It's not a ministry. They try to trap people. And I remember him sharing this. This lady walked up to him, you know, put her hands on her hips, you know, had an attitude. She said, "Brother Copeland, do we have to speak with tongues when we get filled with the Holy Ghost?" And you could tell she had an attitude. He talked about it, you know. And he stopped and he listened on the inside. And here's the answer that came up. He goes, "No, ma'am." Can you hear him saying that? Yeah. "No, ma'am. We don't have to speak in tongues when we get filled with the Spirit. We get to speak with tongues." She goes, "Oh, okay." She walked away. So it's not like we have to do these things. We get to do these things. I don't have to love other people. I get to love other people. I don't have to speak with other tongues. I get to speak with new tongues. It's one of the blessings for the church. Now, one of the devils fought so hard against it to get people out of, you know, and of course, there's been abuses in, through the years, you know, and there's chapters in the Bible that are written on the abuse of tongues, okay? But there's a right place for it, amen? You don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So when we embrace divine love, certain things are going to take place. Look at this scripture here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Have you done that before? Everybody done that before? About three people? Okay. "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God." How many of you have done that? Okay. It says, "God dwelleth in him and he in God." And verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us." Now notice the phrase "known and believed." Now some people know about the love of God, but they don't believe in the love of God. Let's take it a step further. Some people have more faith that God loves other people, but they can't believe that God loves them. That's the tail wagging the dog. But see, we have to... You ever know what I'm talking about? There are people that are like that. They have no problem believing, hey, God loves that person. God loves that person. That's good. But when it comes to them, they really don't believe in their heart of hearts, God loves me unconditionally. But it doesn't have to be that way. Notice it says right here, it says, "We have known and believed the agape that God has to us." Say, "to us." So you have to know it and you have to believe the love that God has to you. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Whew. Now here's where it gets really good here. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment." Is it possible to have boldness in the day of judgment? Because when people say the day of judgment, like, "The day of judgment is coming to all of us. Beware. Look out. The day of judgment is coming to you." People talk like that. But he says we can have boldness as Christians in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus right now in heaven? Yeah. Is he a sinner? No. Is Jesus healed? Yes. Is Jesus doing good? Yes. As he is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus sick? No. Does Jesus have tuberculosis? No. Does he have cancer? No. Then neither do I.
That's right.
As he is, so am I. Joseph Prince talked about a lady that got hold. He was preaching this scripture. And she had a terminal disease in her body. And she got revelation from this scripture, and she was just meditating on this. Meditating means to chew, mutter, to speak, to ponder, to chew it. okay? And you say it over and over. You mutter it. The Word of God. We're supposed to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Amen? Amen. Not what Uncle Joe said, okay, or Aunt so-and-so said, or the boss said. We're not to meditate on that stuff because it may not be full of life. But we can meditate on the Word of God day and night. Amen.
Amen.
And you'll be like a tree, glory to God. It says, that won't be removed, amen, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. She began to meditate on this scripture. She says, all right, as he is, so am I in this world. And she asked herself this question, because this is her testimony. Does Jesus have this sickness in heaven? She asked the question, then she answered it herself. She says, no. She goes, I can see him. He's healed. He's doing good. And she got the revelation, as he is, so am I in this world.
Amen.
You know, I never noticed that till right now. In this world. Because if it didn't say in this world, people say, yes, brother. That's talking about heaven when we get to heaven. No, it says in this world. Say right now. As he is,
so am I.
Jesus isn't oppressed, I'm not oppressed. I identify with Christ. Amen. He's not sick. He's not broke. He's not defeated. He's not full of disease and sickness. So as he is, so am I in this world. Now that woman, just standing on the Word of God, she said, felt no goosebumps, no physical feeling. She got complete. And I've heard Joseph Prince share this several times. And I love it every time I hear it. Anybody ever heard that testimony before? And she was divinely healed, glory to God, simply because she believed what God's Word says. As he is, so am I in this world. I love that. That's just gospel sense.
Amen.
Amen. Childlike faith. Just believe in it as he is.
Amen.
Is Jesus smart in heaven? You better believe it. And then so am I. Because as he is, so am I in this world.
Yes.
Glory to God. Now look at verse 18. Now it's been good up to this point, but look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now notice verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now that's really important that you put that scripture in there, that last verse there, verse 19, because, you know, we read scriptures like this and sometimes we interpret it like this. There's no fear in love. In other words, if you walk in love, there's no fear. But that's not what he's talking about right there. You know how the scripture says faith worketh by love? And we've sometimes interpreted that like, if I walk in love, then my faith is going to work better. No, that's true to a certain degree. But that's not what he's talking about right there. He's talking about God's attitude towards us, God's love towards us, right? We loved him because he first loved us, verse 19. That's talking about God's love towards us. So, perfect love casteth out fear. Here's how I would say it like this. Perfect understanding of how much God loves me, cast out fear. Fear has no place. I'll go a step further to say it like this. If we have any fear in our lives coming against us, it's simply because we're not meditating on how much God really does love us. Because when I know how much God loves me, he's going to take care of me in whatever situation that I'm facing. No matter how difficult it is, no matter what the docs have said, no matter what the bank account says, no matter what so-and-so says, if I know that my Father loves me, he will take care of me. What kind of parent would say, I love you, son, I love you, daughter, but not do a blasted thing for them? Right? How much more does our Father? It says, Jesus said this, if you being natural parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? How much more, our heavenly Father? How much, say that, how much more?
How much more?
Well, I don't know about you, but I've spent some days in torment and some days in fear in the past. But it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. Because sometimes we can unhook from the things of God. And when, even though we're Christians, we can unhook from the Word. That's why a church like this is dangerous to the devil. But thank God, because the light of God's Word is what sets people free. Not just coming Sunday morning because it's a Sunday morning thing to do. Punch your time clock in. Get brownie points with God. I'm just going to church today, you know. Forget about what was said after they leave. But no, we're coming to learn about our Father, to gain wisdom and revelation of who He is and how much He cares for us. And it transforms our life out there when we leave here. But I remember many times in my life where I faced fears, certain torments, where you can't even sleep at night. Fear, care, worry. Does that make sense to anybody? But here's the thing. Perfect love or perfect understanding of how much He loves me will alleviate that fear. Now, it would be a sad day for me if my kids, of course, you know, Josh is 26, Kelly's 22, going to be 23 in a few days, you know. And it would be a sad day for Lynn and for myself if they walked up to us and they got on their knees in the kitchen and they said, "Please, can you give us some food? Please, can we have breakfast today?" Are you with me now? I would be like, "Get off up that floor right now. Who do you think you are? You're my son. You're my daughter. What's mine is yours. What's in that fridge is yours." Now, they got a revelation of that. Especially my son. That dude can eat, man. Guess he said, "Dad, I'm pumping iron. I got to eat like six meals a day. You know, I got to build my muscles up. Amen." Yeah, at my expense. And see, he didn't think twice about it. Kelly doesn't think twice about that, you know. Rightfully so, because they're my children. And they're born into my family. And I know they're not perfect. They're like any other kids, right? They make mistakes and so forth, but that doesn't change my love for them. And I'll say, "Tonight you can't eat. I'm going to punish you." You see what I'm trying to say? How much more does our Heavenly Father, now He knows when He got you, He knew exactly what He was getting. Mess and all, He knew what He was getting. But you know what? He's got a lot of patience, and He's able to work with us. And He knows there's a lot of things in the natural that have to be cleaned up, you know. But He's willing to work with us. He's not going to cast us aside and say, "Until you're perfect, don't come before me now. Don't even think of it." You know? So, and when you read the scripture, "Now perfect love cast off fear," maybe it'll shed new light on a revelation of understanding. When I understand how much my Father loves me, you know, we used to sing that song as kids. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so." You don't outgrow that. You should be singing that song to yourself when you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Ooh, glory to God. He loves me. Hallelujah. And He's going to take care of me today." Don't you know that just pleases the Father? In the light of apparent lack, in the light of apparent sickness, in the light of apparent disease, in the light of apparent whatever, you can stand up on the inside and say, "My Father loves me. He's going to take care of me." And the devil is going to have a nervous breakdown. He's going to be biting every nail he has. He'll be nailless. Amen. Because he's not going to know what to do with that, because you have a revelation. Today, a revelation of God's love for us is growing and abounding more and more. And it's just pushing fear out the back door. It's got to go. The back door, not the side door. It's got to go. It can't come back. And if it tries to come back, you just remind yourself, "Wait a minute, no. The Father loves me. That's right. And if He loves me, He's going to take good care of me." Amen. Amen. So I wrote down here, we're almost out of time here, knowing God's love will eliminate fear because God's love will take care of us. Amen. There have been times in my life like you have too where, you know, there are times where you have a test and a trial where it's kind of like, you know, it's just an annoying thing that you're dealing with, right? These little things that you're dealing with. But then, sometimes in life, there's this massive test or trial. It's like a dark cloud hanging over your head, a trial that you're dealing with. It could be a life-threatening type thing. And it's a serious thing. But the whole time that that's happening, God is right there. He's always been there. No matter the darkest hour that you can imagine in your life, the Lord was standing right there with you. Right there with you. And if we have eyes to see, we can see it. We just have to believe it. And so I'll say, a lot of times I'll just repeat it over and over. And again, I'm telling you, and I'll tell you, I don't know any other way that works, but this works for me. And if it works for me, I'm going to share it with you. It's kind of like the Peter principle, such as I have, give I thee. Peter knew what he had. He didn't have silver and gold. He said, my wife had got that back home. He says, but he didn't, that man that was crippled didn't need silver and gold. That wasn't going to heal him. He says, but I have one thing. I've got the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you what, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He had a revelation of the power of the name of Jesus. You don't see him praying for him. In fact, in the New Testament, you don't really see them praying for the sick. You see them speaking to it. Be healed. Rise up. Be healed. In the name of Jesus, that's what he had. Rise up and be healed. He didn't say, oh, Lord, what do you want to do here? No, he said, in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. Because the authority and the power is in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. And you and I have that power and the ability and the right and the privilege to use the name of Jesus, which is like throwing the entire Bible in the devil's face because he is the Word of God. Shundai. All right, can you handle a couple of more here? And then we'll check out here. Amen. Go to John chapter 13, verse 23. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. We'll pick it up next week here. But your revelation of love of God can and should develop on a regular basis, okay? And when that does, it will produce such a confidence and a calmness inside of your heart, an unwavering confidence inside of you that the devil can't shake you anymore. He can't rattle you and shake you anymore because you know, my God, he's going to take care of me. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful when we start getting a hold of our covenant, what we have in Christ. Boy, what we have in Christ is so much bigger. Now, John the Apostle, how many of you know he was one of the apostles out of the 12 disciples, right? But John was, let me just say a few things about the Apostle John. Put a plug in for him. The Apostle John was the longest living disciple. He died of natural old age, not of sickness and disease. He was the longest living disciple. They tried to kill him because they killed all the rest of the apostles, you know. Hung them upside down, beheaded them, some of them, you know. And they were glad to do it because they knew who they served. They're going to get a better resurrection, amen. But the Apostle John had such a revelation of God's love. He's called the Apostle of Love. He had a revelation of Jesus that no one else had. He did. And they tried to boil him in a vat of oil, life size, and it couldn't kill him. He just popped right back up, said, hey, what's up? That's what happened. And it freaked them out. They said, we got to do something with him, you know? Because they're used to lowering people in this vat of oil, and they come up and there's nothing but a skeleton left because the flesh just melts. And he comes up there and says, how y'all doing now? They're like, woo, we got to do something with him, man. So they put him on an island called Patmos, you know? And they said, that's where they put all the prisoners. They put him out there, and he's the aged Apostle John at this point. And he went out there, and they thought, well, if we put him out here, but they can't do anything. There's nothing else he can do. He wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, had a revelation of Jesus. But see, he was called the Apostle of Love. In fact, just see this scripture right here. Look at this scripture right here. He wrote this, and he says,
There was now leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That was John at the Last Supper. He's up next to Jesus, an affectionate love, okay? But notice it, whom Jesus loved. Who wrote this? John, okay? Now let's go over to John 19, verse 26. John 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. There's that phrase again. Now there's just two quick ones left. Look at John 21, verse 7. In John 21, in verse 7. Therefore that disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got his girded, you know, fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And that doesn't mean he was butt naked, okay? That means his outer garment was missing. He had different garments, okay? And he cast himself into the sea. Are you with me now? One more scripture, 21, verse 20. John 21, verse 20. Now Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following. Okay? Now, these are four scriptures. Now, there's a few more. We're not going to get to it today, but John the Apostle wrote these. He wrote this. He wrote John, the Gospel of John, but he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation, yeah. Right? Now, it's not that he didn't love Peter. It's not that he didn't love Bartholomew and Thomas and Judas. Jesus loved them all the same. But John believed in the love. He didn't just know about the love. He believed in the love. And there's something to say he was the longest living apostle. Amen? I mean, there's something for us to learn from this, right? He's the one that said, perfect love casteth out fear. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that's where we get the divine revelation of perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love or understanding how much God loves me. So here's point number one is this. Realize there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's no good deed. There's no action or no deed. You know what I'm trying to say? There's nothing that you can do in the natural to gain God's favor and to make him love you more than he already does. Hallelujah. In fact, he loved you that way. He says he loved us while we are yet a sinner. He loved us the same thing. Amen. Now next week, you're going to see another scripture because I'm out of time here. But in John chapter 17, I'll just refer to it. Jesus was praying one of his high priestly prayers, you know, for the church and for people that will believe on him, not just his followers back then, but people that would believe on him right now. He says, I'm saying these things for the benefit or for those that shall believe on my name in the future as well as right then. So that would include you and I. Amen. I and them, thou and me, that the world may know that thou hast loved me as thou hast loved them. Now that's King James. Jesus, and we'll see this next week. What Jesus is praying right there, he said, Lord, Father, show the people that you love them to the same degree that you love me. That almost sounds like heresy in a way when people say, are you kidding me? Jesus loves me God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Praise the Lord. Not less, not on a lower degree. Amen. Because we're in Christ. Amen. We're in Christ. Whatever is in Christ is what we get. Anybody here ever see an expectant mother before? How many of y'all been one? Okay. You know that baby is in you. That child is in you. Amen. And wherever that mom goes,
so goes the baby. If you go down to Walmart after the service and she's expecting, so goes the baby. That baby doesn't have a choice. Amen? If that baby goes to a Mexican restaurant for lunch and she has Mexican food, guess what? That baby's going to have Mexican food in a little different form. The baby will probably be punching her inside. What are you doing? What are you trying to do here? I can't handle those jalapenos. Right? Point being is this. That baby is in that person, in that mom. And wherever that mother goes, the baby goes. Whatever that mother eats, the mother eats. Whatever state that mother drives to, if she drives to a different state, different county, different country, the baby has no choice because the baby is in the mother. We are in Christ. And whatever Christ has, we have. Because we're in Him. We're in Christ. We're in the Beloved. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? I'm a new creature. You're a new creature. So, you know, it's not wrong to say what God says about you. As He is, so are we. Amen? Now, you know, when I close the book, we're getting close, right? Well, the Apostle Paul said, finally, my brethren, and he wrote another chapter. I'm not going to do that. We are in Christ. What God, how God treats Christ is how He treats us. Does He love Jesus? Oh, yeah. And He loves us, too, because we're in Him. We're in Christ. So we have to acknowledge these things. And the way that we do that, you know, if the UPS guy comes to your house and there's a package that needs to be signed for, I know I've had that happen a few times where you have to sign the package in order for them to leave it. If you order a cell phone and it comes through the mail, you have to sign for it. Okay? One time I ordered this really nice phone and I missed the guy. He wasn't there. He left a sign on the door. I said, rats. I missed it. I have to wait another day to get my cell phone. I can't live a day without my cell phone. Amen. But the way that you sign the package, God is our delivery man. I'm not disrespectful, but He delivers things to us. But the way that we have to sign for the package, and it just doesn't fall on us like ripe cherries off a tree. We can't just lay back. All right, Lord, whatever you want to do, it doesn't work that way. We have to, just like you signed the package for your salvation, at some point you had to say, Jesus, you are Lord, right? At some point you had to do that, and then what happened? It became yours. Instantly became yours. When you say something, you are signing the package to receive from God. Glory be to God. And when I say, Lord, you are my healer. Lord, you are my deliverer. Lord, you are my financier. You are my provider. You are my everything. Then He literally becomes that to you. But if you close your mouth, you lose by default. If you close your lips and you don't say, I call it motion activated. Nowadays, you know, it's no big deal for us. We walk into a public place. In fact, even in here, you know, if you want a paper towel, at least in the men's room, I know that. Never went in the women's room, but in the women's room, you know, or in the men's room, if you're wanting a paper towel, I'll get it straight. You have to do something like this in front of it, and then it spits it out, right? So it's motion activated. Okay. And some, when they first came out with it, it was kind of crazy because people, you'd walk into an airport and they're like, are they trying to like cut back on their budget or something? There's no water faucets. There's a spigot, but there's nowhere to turn the water on. Are they cutting back or what? You know, I said, no, it's motion activated. You put your hand under it and then the water comes out. Okay. What we possess is motion activated by what we say. So don't keep your mouth shut. You open your mouth. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. That the Lord has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' glorious name, I thank you that we are the redeemed of the Lord.
Yes.
Those in this room right now, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are. And we say so. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ha ha ha. Glory be to God. Glory to God.
Praise God. And more will come and bros sivre dala sonto. And won't brosh deke, say, but we will bros de vreketa la sambro, and my glory will bros de vre da san okote.
So be bold, saith the Lord, to open your mouth and to make decrees and declarations of what I've already said to you in my word. For you see, this is the key for your victory. As you open your mouth and you declare and you decree what I've said, that my power and my word and yes, my glory will go to work on your behalf, and you will see manifestations from heaven take on flesh. So open your mouth, be bold to speak, and though it may be new territory for you, begin to do it by faith. Begin to open your mouth and declare that I am your healer. Begin to declare that I am your provider. Begin to declare that I am free from oppression. And yes, as you declare it and as you decree it, it will come into full fruition in your life. Hallelujah.
Ha, 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 ha. So don't be broached de vrete, but rather broche tekero monte sando and more brogesha go de savando.
Yeah. Do not be timid. Don't sneak your way into these things, saith the Lord, timidly and full of fear. But jump in.
Yes.
Jump in.
Yes.
With faith, and jump in with conviction, and jump in with a spirit of faith, and you'll be quick to receive that which you so desire, saith the Lord.
And don't brote say, ha, 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 ha. And don't broste kete, for you will broste vagete, and you will broche stand grecevropo.
Do not meditate, saith the Lord, on the lies of the devil. For the devil is a thief, and he comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And allow not your thinking, and allow not your mind to be trampled under by the devil's thoughts, but rather reprove them, rebuke them, and pull them down with my word, saith the Lord. For I've given you my word to meditate on, and my word brings life, and my word brings health, and my word is medicine to all their flesh. So meditate upon the truth of my word, and the lies of the devil will have to fall under your feet, saith the Lord. And there'll be great cause for rejoicing, for my peace will come in like a mighty river when you stand forth and declare my word. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise your Lord God. Praise your Lord God. Praise the Lord.
There's a manifestation this week of God's
Amen.
For those that stay on the edge of their seat, for those that stay in an expected mode, you'll see things even this week. So get ready, get ready, get ready, for my glory and my goodness is going to be dispersed in a greater way. So be prepared.
Yes.
Be prepared. And sit before me and fellowship with me and expect from me, and you'll see things turn. They'll turn. Those things that you've longed to turn shall turn. So stay expected. Stay on the edge of your
Hallelujah.
Seat. And you'll receive a greater manifestation even this week.
Yes. Here, praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and thank Him this morning. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, Lynn and I, we just bless every person today. We ask you, Lord, to orchestrate their steps this week. Bless their work week, wherever they're going. Every person in this room right now, Father, for angels assisting, protecting, providing, for all the church this week, every person here in this room, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, go be a blessing to someone because you are. Amen.